And the question which I want to answer in these next few minutes is, what is it that really lies at the heart of Christmas? I think it's fair to say there's no shortage of possibilities. So the Morrisons advert gives us Ant and Dec stuffing their faces with the strap line, "Go on, go on, it's Christmas." The clear message being that Christmas is all about indulgence. John Lewis's have given us the bear and the hare with the strap line, "Give someone a Christmas they'll never forget." The message, Christmas is all about giving. My personal favourite is the Harvey Nichols advert, not because that is where I do my Christmas shopping. I do not. I stress, I do not. But I love the honesty of their strap line, "Sorry, I spent it on myself." I'm toying with the idea of using that particular line on Christmas Day, but I think for the sake of family harmony, I'll have to resist. But what is it that really lies at the heart of Christmas? Why did Jesus come? Well, just have a look on the service sheet on the back page there, because here is one of many summary sentences in the Bible which answers our question. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It's a sentence which helps us to understand both Jesus' identity, who he is, and also his mission, why he came. And I just want to spend the next few minutes thinking about each of those in turn. First of all, Jesus' identity, he is Lord. Because the word Christ is not Jesus' surname, it's his title. Jesus, who is the Christ. In the Bible, the Christ or the Messiah, it's the same word, just in two different languages, is God's anointed king, the one who will rule over the nations forever. The one who is Lord of all, the one before whom everyone will one day have to bow the knee. Indeed, I think when we look at the evidence, that is the only reasonable conclusion we can come to about Jesus, that he is indeed Lord. So it makes sense, for example, of his existence in eternity before he was born of Mary. That first reading we had this lunchtime from the prophet Isaiah 700 years beforehand, saying that God's king would come to earth. It makes sense of Jesus' birth, the star, the angels, the virgin birth, none of these things, everyday events. It makes sense of Jesus' life and character. His disciples said of him, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." It makes sense of Jesus' claims. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." It makes sense of Jesus' teaching. Those who heard him said, "We've never heard anyone speak like this before. Someone who speaks with such authority." It makes sense of Jesus' works. He healed the sick. He exercised complete control over nature. He raised the dead. He had complete authority over evil. And he claimed to forgive sins. Jesus is the Christ. He is Lord of all. It's a truth, of course, echoed, isn't it, in many of our best-loved carols. So "Once in Royal David's City" says, "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all." "O Little Town of Bethlehem" closes with these words, "O come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel." "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" has these words, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord." It's 50 years since the death of C.S. Lewis, the Christian author and broadcaster. You may well have caught one of the programs on the radio back in November celebrating his life and works. But this is what he concluded about Jesus for himself. I'm trying to here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, which is that I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Lewis continues, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. The words of C.S. Lewis. Jesus' identity then, he is Lord. But secondly, what about Jesus' mission? Well, he came as Savior. What does our verse say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I guess that begs the question, doesn't it? Well, in that case, who are the sinners who need saving? And I imagine that for most of us, when we hear the word sinner, we either think it's talking about very bad people, capital B, capital A, capital D, the kind of Jimmy Savills or the Paul Flowers or possibly even Nigella Lawson, depending on which side of that particular debate your sympathies lie. And we're left thinking to ourselves, well, I'm not a sinner. You know, I don't have my photographs spread across the front page of the papers. It simply doesn't apply to me. Or we think of sin as the misdemeanors, if you like, of a previous generation, perhaps our parents' generation or our grandparents' generation, which they regarded as off-limits, but actually which we regard as simply part of having a good time. In which case we conclude, well, yes, I am a sinner, but it's just having a bit of fun. But you see, that couldn't be further from the truth, because at the heart of sin is a wrong attitude to Jesus. It's the attitude which says, I will not have you to be God over me. We may still believe in Jesus. We may even acknowledge that he was God on earth, or we may not. But the point is, I will not have him to be God over me. I hope we can begin to see the way in which actually sinner describes all of us, myself included. Because you see, when the Bible describes us as sinners, it's not saying we're as bad as we could be. Nor is it saying that we're not capable of doing good things. Of course we are. It is simply saying that we are living our lives without reference to Jesus. So look at our ambitions, our priorities, and our passions. Jesus doesn't really get a look in. It's interesting, it's how the Apostle Paul saw himself who wrote this. What does he say at the end of that sentence? Of whom I am the foremost. The Apostle Paul, a high-flying lawyer, a well-regarded religious leader, very much part of the establishment. And what does he say? Of whom I am the foremost. You see, he recognizes his bankruptcy before God. And I imagine that if we're honest with ourselves, so do we. Even those who, perhaps like the Apostle Paul, would regard ourselves as part of the establishment. What's more, Jesus spoke more than anyone in the Bible about the future judgment to come. And therefore, although the word sinner is perhaps rather a bleak word for Christmas, perhaps some of us are even thinking, well, you know, I thought we're coming to have a lovely time this lunchtime, and in many ways it is. Nonetheless, if there weren't any sinners, you see, there wouldn't be any Christmas. If there weren't any sinners, Jesus wouldn't have come. There wouldn't be anything to celebrate. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I'm aware that as soon as we hear Christians talk about being saved, we can find ourselves feeling nervous and twitchy. But, of course, we use the word, don't we, in a whole host of other contexts. You know, the company that's saved from bankruptcy, the species that is saved from extinction, the person who's saved from drowning, and so on. And the astonishing thing about Jesus is just how much he spoke about his death. Because, you see, the very reason he came to earth was to die. Indeed, he spoke about his death as the moment of his greatest achievement. He died to take the punishment for our sin. He died bearing God's judgment upon himself, so that those who belong to Jesus needn't face it for themselves. You see, the death of Jesus, it shows us both how very serious sin is, but wonderfully, it also shows us God's great love as well. Imagine two young women standing at a bus stop. A yellow car comes along, picks them up, they get inside. I guess we wouldn't think much of it. But let me fill out some of the details, because one of those young women was my wife before we got married. The location of the bus stop was on the Israeli border with Syria and Lebanon. They were in a war zone, unknown to them, at night, an area in which many foreign tourists had been kidnapped, with the sound of rockets and gunfire in the distance. I don't think Rachel ever told her parents the precise situation she had been in. But nonetheless, you see, we'd then see, wouldn't we, that yellow car in a very different light, that actually the driver had come along to rescue them. It's only when we've understood the bad news of Christmas that all are sinners and all face the judgment, but actually we'll understand the good news, that Jesus came to save sinners, to rescue sinners, by dying in our place. It's why those who belong to Jesus can speak with such confidence and certainty of knowing Jesus now, experiencing God's forgiveness now, and living in confident expectation now of life with God in the future, in the world to come. Not because they're proud or arrogant, not because they consider themselves to be better than others, no. But simply because they are trusting in the death of Jesus in their place. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I notice on the back of the service sheet there's a little box talking about a Christianity Explored course. If you've never investigated the trustworthiness of the message of Jesus for yourself and never done so as a consenting adult, so to speak, then I heartily recommend this course that is being organised within the company. It's a course which we run here, as well as do many, many churches up and down the country. No question is too hostile. If you do belong to Jesus already, then I wish you a very Jesus-centered Christmas. Why don't we spend a few moments in quiet, and then we'll stand to sing our final carol, O Come, All Ye Faithful.